turn of events. For we will mourn Laura's going home and will miss her compassionate heart and sweetness while knowing that she is safe with her king forever. We rejoice with the Saraks that they will have more time on this earth with their daughter, sister, and loved one. Well, what a tragic situation to have to go through to nurse your daughter out of a coma only to discover that she's not your daughter, but rather the daughter of your friends who thought they had lost their loved one in a tragic case of mistaken identity. Yet both families are evangelical Christians, and in the midst of great trauma and personal tragedy, both families have demonstrated a remarkable trust in God. I guess such a response, how is it that they can both know sorrow and joy? How is it that they can know that their daughter is with their king? Lead them to go on trusting and loving God. I guess such a response raises a more general question to us, and that's this: in a world where so many people shake their fist at God in anger, why can some people love God? Why is it that some people seem to be able to love God even after such a seemingly cruel twist of fate? What is the secret of why some love God and others don't? For us. For in it, Jesus explains why one person loves him and another does not. What we read of are two people who reveal to us in this story what they really think about Jesus. And their responses couldn't be more different, could they? They relate to Jesus in totally different ways. The first person we meet is this man, Simon the Pharisee. He's a religious man. He shows a great deal of polite respect for Jesus. He invites him over for a dinner party, but his welcome has been lukewarm, to say the least. It was customary to provide some water so that the Jerusalem dust could be washed off a guest's feet, but Simon hadn't thought to provide any water for Jesus. Neither did he greet Jesus with a customary kiss on the cheek. And whilst many hosts would have anointed their guests with a drop of olive oil on their head, once more, Simon's failure to do so reveals his heart's attitude to Jesus. The second person in the story is a woman whose name we don't know. She's a gatecrasher at this party. Her response to Jesus could not, though, have been more different, could it? She didn't just offer to wash Jesus' feet with water, but she wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Whereas Simon could not bring himself to kiss Jesus on the cheek, this woman didn't stop kissing Jesus' feet. He could not spare a drop of olive oil for Jesus' head, yet she poured out expensive perfume on him. Two very different responses to Jesus: polite respect over against extravagant love. Well, I don't know what describes your response, your reaction to Jesus this morning. Have you come to church this morning to show Jesus polite respect or extravagant love? Or maybe you feel somewhere between the two. Well, Jesus explains in this passage why the two of them reacted so differently to him. And the answer is in verse 47. Look there with me, will you? Because in it we find that love is a response to forgiveness. Because of what she did, Jesus says to Simon the Pharisee, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven." That's why she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." See, it seems she knew her many sins. She knew that they had been forgiven, and the result is extravagant love. And I guess it shows that there's a direct relationship between an awareness of our sin, an awareness of our forgiveness, and a willingness to show love back to God. Well, let's start by asking ourselves the question, what do we owe to Jesus? What do we owe to Jesus? Simon was a religious man, as we've already discovered. He was a moral man. As a Pharisee, his passion was to get people back to the Bible. He was concerned about the influence of Roman society on his own culture. He was concerned people weren't taking God seriously enough. He was a Bible-carrying member of the moral majority, the Christian right of their day. And he, like his fellow Pharisees, saw in many ways that Jesus shared something of their agenda. Jesus was concerned for God too. And of course, Jesus was the talk of the town, which was why Simon must have invited him round for this dinner. Now, dinner in the ancient world wouldn't have involved sitting round a big table in a black tie, but it would have involved a low table reclining on cushions on the floor. So the men at the meal would have leant on one elbow and leant in towards the table, reclining with their legs stretched out behind them. Dinners were also social occasions. Often they'd be eaten outside, in courtyards. And that meant that local people passing by could see who was entertaining who. They were even permitted to wait and perhaps beg for some food, for some leftovers at the end of the meal. And so while Simon was hosting this dinner for Jesus, a woman who had lived a sinful life, we're told, which probably means she was a prostitute, is standing around the edge, watching them eat. As a woman in that society, she wasn't allowed to speak to a man, and because of her many sins, she was ceremonially unclean as well. Yet as Jesus eats, she dares to approach him, because, as we discover, she wants to say thank you to Jesus. She's come with perfume to anoint his feet. And yet, overcome with emotion, it's her tears that wet his feet first. She dries them with her hair and kisses his feet and then pours out this thank offering of perfume for Jesus. She must have heard Jesus preach, maybe, have heard him speak, have come to an understanding of the forgiveness that Jesus came to bring. And now she comes with a heart full of joy and love for him to say thank you. And that Jesus should lie at this meal, reclining at Simon's house, and allow this woman to do such a thing, is what causes Simon so many problems. You see, the religious people of Simon's day couldn't make sense of this kind of a response to a blatant sinner. Simon couldn't get his head around how someone who could be so for God and God's ways could accept this woman to do such an act for him. I guess people like Simon thought that if you knew God, if you were, as Simon says, a prophet of God, then your role was to denounce people like this, not allow them to come and kiss your feet. And of course, that's the problem with religion. Look back to verses 33 to 35, where we ended last week, and we'll see why people had such a problem with Jesus. Verse 34, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is proved right by all her children. So the religious leaders of the day thought, if you are willing to associate with a sinner, you must be a sinner yourself. He can't accommodate Jesus into his way of looking at the world. Jesus' response is enough for Simon to know that Jesus can't be from God. Look at verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. God, according to Simon, would never have anything to do with people like this. Therefore, Jesus can't be from God. religious leaders are there to enforce the rules. I heard on the news yesterday that a declaration at a UN AIDS conference this week that they couldn't agree on a wording for this AIDS declaration because certain countries wanted to exclude from mention that homosexuals, prostitutes and drug addicts were at risk of catching the disease. They didn't want the word homosexual in a declaration that they would put their name to. They didn't want the word prostitute or drug addict. No, those people are not worthy of mention, and we will not put our name to them, certain Middle Eastern and African countries decided. It's better that we render them invisible. It's better that we refuse to acknowledge them, unworthy of comment, because their practices are so repugnant and unacceptable. You see, that's religion, isn't it? The best thing to do with the irreligious, with the immoral, is to exclude them as a warning and as an example to everyone else. Don't be like them. And to cut them off, to marginalize them from society. And that's how Simon felt. So Jesus can't be from God if he accepts this woman to come near and kiss his feet. That's his logic. The very way we show we're on God's side, according to Simon, is reward the good and honor them and despise the sinner and the bad people and push them away. Jesus' attitude to the woman simply doesn't fit Simon's framework. And for as long as we think that God simply wants us to be good, Jesus will remain an enigma to us too. Maybe you think like that. Maybe you think that's what God's about. God's about setting up rules so that he can reward the ones who keep them and punish the ones who don't. Is that how you think of God this morning? Well, you won't ever make sense of Jesus. Maybe you're a Christian here this morning. Well, you need to remember that that is how the world thinks. You think. Okay? So when you talk to people about your Christian faith, what they have in the back of their minds is that you come to church to learn to be judgmental and to learn to tick off the boxes of all the good things you do and to look down your nose at all the bad things other people do. And people don't understand the nature of the gospel. They think you're a Simon, a Pharisee. Maybe that's sadly because the church has so often given that impression to the world. But if that's what they think, you think, we've got a long way to go to be more like Jesus and to show them how different the gospel really is. We need to think of ways of demonstrating that we're far more like Jesus than we are like this Simon. So Simon says, if he were a prophet, he wouldn't go anywhere near this woman. The irony is, it's precisely because Jesus is far more than a prophet that he knows exactly what Simon is thinking. Did you notice that in verse 39? Simon's merely thinking to himself, speaking to himself. He's not said a word to Jesus. Yet Jesus knows his heart and our hearts too. It's one of the striking things as you read through the Gospels is how well Jesus knows us. Whilst we're busy forming our opinions of him, he already knows all about us. And so Jesus uses this opportunity to try and teach Simon so that he can see that he's got God all wrong. That you can't divide the world into them and us. And he tells Simon a story. Look with me at verses 41. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. So two people owe money, put it in today's sums, and you've got one guy who owes about £4,000, another guy who owes 10 times that. But here's the point that Jesus is making, that neither of them have the ability to pay the money lender back. The guy who has the smaller debt, this £4,000, maybe he still thinks that I've got it within myself to pay this kind of sum back. Maybe he thinks, well, I can chip away at this kind of sum of money. £4,000 is a lot, but if I cut back here and there, if I call in the money-saving experts, if I ring mum and dad, talk again to the money lender, maybe I can see this debt off myself. The second person owes 10 times that. He's truly terrified by the escalating debt problem. He knows time is running out. He knows the money lender will knock on the door any minute now. He's on the edge of bankruptcy and ruin. No amount of budgeting is going to claw back this kind of money. No one can bail him out. You see, they both have a debt that neither of them can pay, but one of them assumes, well, I can probably get there myself. The other, steeped in debt, has given up a long time ago. The only way for either of them to have any hope is if the money lender cancels the debt. If the money lender decides to show undeserved mercy. Of course, it's a ridiculous story. It would be unheard of in Jesus' day for money lenders simply to cancel debt. The reason, of course, is because the money lender then has to absorb the cost of that debt. In choosing to cancel it, he's choosing to pay it, in effect, himself. So as the Pharisee and Jesus look on at this woman, Jesus says to the Pharisee, Simon, who will love him more? And his rather begrudging reply is, I suppose the one whose greater debt has been cancelled. And this is the point of Jesus, that we all have a debt that we can't pay. And as long as we think, well, maybe there are people in this world who might need forgiveness, but it's not me. I think I can claw this kind of, whatever it is I owe God, I think I can make it up myself. As long as we're like that, we will never make sense of Jesus, and we will never make sense of his extraordinary love to cancel the debt of those who owe far, far, far more. See, the world has only one solution, doesn't it? It's the cold-hearted condemnation of a Simon the Pharisee, the them and the us, the thought that maybe I can make it myself. But Jesus won't have it. He won't have it any other way. Now notice, Jesus is no softy. Jesus isn't suggesting that her debt is meaningless, that, you know, God loves you anyway, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, don't worry about it. God will have you. No, Jesus says that she is a sinner. Jesus says later on in this chapter, her many sins have been forgiven. Jesus isn't a soft liberal who just ignores what people do and thinks it is of no consequence. No, he says she is a great sinner. But God is a great Savior who can clear this debt and far more. In this story, you see, Jesus is the money lender. He is the one to whom we all owe a moral and spiritual debt. Jesus is the one to whom we will one day give account. He will knock on our door and say, what is it that you have done with the life that I have given you? And we will not be able to honor God on that day. We will not be able to pay him back. And so Jesus, as the money lender, is the one who turns to this woman and removes the burden of her debt. How many years has this woman been weighed down by her guilt? For how long has she known that unworthiness that's just been compounded by the reaction of others? And then Jesus steps into her life and says, I've come to take it all away. What do we owe to Jesus? Well, we all have a debt. True, some of us more, some of us less, some of us have lived better lives. than others. I've no doubt about that, but we can't pay God back. What has Jesus done for us? And that is why we all respond to Jesus in one of two ways. We either understand what Jesus came to do, or we don't. We either show heartfelt gratitude and love because we know he's paid our debt, or we show polite indifference because we can't see a need for him. We can do it all ourselves. Simon thinks he can make it. It's only the woman who realizes that she can't. And for her, the knowledge of debts cancelled is the best possible news in the world. You see, forgiveness is liberating, isn't it? It's transforming. Forgiveness is about getting a fresh start that you never thought you'd ever get. And that's why the woman's response is as extravagant as it is. Because the greater the sense of guilt, the greater the awareness of our debt, the greater the sense of liberation when it is cleared. No wonder she shows such feelings to Jesus. If you still don't get Jesus, it's because you're oblivious to the debt that you owe Jesus. Now, I assume that none of us thinks that we're perfect. I don't think Simon for a moment ever thought he was perfect. But he thought he could do it himself. And Jesus says, you have no idea of the debt that you owe God. I guess the point is that we all find it difficult to come to God with our debt. Maybe some of us are nervous, like this woman no doubt would have been. We find ourselves nervous because we just think our debt is so big. Why would God ever choose to show mercy to us? We can't quite believe that God would ever wipe the slate clean. We've done too many bad things. Maybe that's you this morning. Well, look at the example of this woman. If Jesus is willing to wipe her slate clean, that is what he can do for you. For most of us, though, I guess the problem is that we're more like Simon. We simply just don't get it. We don't see it. We look at the debts others owe, and we think ourselves okay in comparison. In the film, The Talented Mr. Ripley, Matt Damon plays the part of Ripley. It's a sort of modern-day Cain and Abel story, and he ends up on this spiral of self-destruction. But he can't quite see what's happening to himself. I can't see what's happening to me either. He can't quite see what's happening to himself as he starts with a white lie and ends up a murderer. He says this, though, at one point in the film, when he's honest enough to admit it. He says, whatever you do, however terrible, however hurtful, it all makes sense, doesn't it, in your head? You never meet anyone that thinks they're a bad person. There's always an excuse. There are always mitigating circumstances. There's always a good reason for doing what you've done. It makes sense in your head. No, you never meet anyone that admits they're a bad person. Gary Ridgway was known as the Green River Killer. He was convicted of murdering 48 women over a 20-year period. 48 murders. When he was interviewed by a police psychologist, he was asked to rate his own evil on a scale of 1 to 5. After having admitted and been convicted of his crimes, he said, on a scale of 1 to 5, I'd put myself about a 3. You see, we're masters of self-deception. Just like Simon the Pharisee, we don't see ourselves as sinners. We spend our time looking at what others are doing and never honestly evaluate the debt that we owe to God. But Jesus says, you and I can't pay him back. We're morally and spiritually bankrupt. Well, do you have a sense of that debt that you owe to God this morning? Or are you still in denial? How is your spiritual bank balance today? How do you estimate what you owe to God. Well, one way of estimating what you owe to God is to ask the expert to come in and say, what would it cost to clear this kind of debt? What would it actually cost to put me back in the right? Jesus, what kind of sums are we talking about here? What's the payback? And Jesus says, the Son of Man, talking about himself, must suffer many things, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Just two chapters later, in Luke's Gospel, that is what Jesus will say. The Son of Man must be killed. You see, as we keep reading this book of Luke, we realize that gold isn't going to clear our spiritual debt before God, but only the body of Jesus, broken on a cross, as he, the moneylender, chose to absorb our debt before God onto himself. What estimate do you put on what you owe God? How big a debt do you think you owe? What would it cost to restore you? Well, the value you put on forgiveness is directly related to the value you put on your sin. And Jesus says, it'll cost me everything. Why was Simon so indifferent to Jesus, while the woman was so full of love? Well, because the woman at least had some idea of the extent of her sin, even if at this stage she had no idea of how Jesus was going to deal with it. But we live this side of the cross. We live now so that we can know not just the extent of our sin, but the extent to which Jesus went to deal with our sin. And that means we can be sure that our debts are cancelled, however great they are, and we can know the joy of sin taken away. And Jesus says of this woman, look, when you're forgiven by Jesus, you will love Jesus. That's how it works. When you know how much debt you are in, when you've seen what Jesus went to clear that for you, when you know your sin and how much you've been forgiven, the only response you can make will be love for Jesus. In one sense, forgiveness is invisible, isn't it? In the sense that if my sin is forgiven, I can't easily show that to the world. But Jesus says of this woman, look, Simon, look at this woman. This is forgiveness revealed. This is how you see forgiveness. Look at how much she loves. And that is how we make God's forgiveness visible to the world, by showing ourselves how much we love. Why do some people love God? Why will they go to such great lengths to show that? Because they know how great their sin, and even more how great their Savior. And they want to make that visible to the world. Where does that leave us then this morning? Well, what is the appropriate response to Jesus that we should make? Maybe you're still in Simon's shoes. You're not a Christian. You see Christians around you, and you see them seemingly very excited about Jesus. And you think, I'm never really quite sure what makes these Christians tick. You see Christians worshipping Jesus, and to you it just seems a little bit over the top, a bit extreme. Maybe you find it embarrassing or awkward that Christians should react like this to Jesus. We'll learn from this lesson that it is forgiveness that leads to love. And the Christians around you are aware of what they owe to God and are grateful to God for what he's done with it. And the more you understand what you owe God, and the more you look to see what Jesus is willing to do for you, if you accept that for yourself, then you too would share that joy. It's an act of gratitude. Maybe you're here this morning as a Christian, and you, like this woman, know what it is to have been forgiven. And maybe you also know what it is to understand that forgiveness leads to love manifested in costly action. Because that's what she showed, wasn't it? Her love for Jesus meant costly action. She served him by washing his feet. She took the place of a slave to humbly serve her Lord who'd forgiven her. And Jesus knows what she's doing and why she's doing it. And so he doesn't stop her. He accepts her humble service of him. Maybe there are things that you do for Jesus as a response of love. Maybe there are ways in which you show costly sacrifice and service. Maybe there are things that you're doing that others don't even notice. But Jesus knows what you're doing for him. And he accepts it as part of your worship to him. Maybe there are things that you're doing at church. Maybe there are things that you're doing amongst friends. Maybe there are things that to you seem trivial or in one sense are a little bit demeaning or embarrassing. Well, they're not to Jesus. It was costly service too, wasn't it? She brought her expensive perfume and poured it out at Jesus' feet. It was extravagant, but it was pleasing to Jesus. He accepted what she offered. I know many of you have made extravagant offerings to Jesus through the gift day. And we're grateful to God that we can see forgiveness in action, that we can see a love for Jesus made manifest in the sacrificial and costly giving that many of you have made. There is real evidence of love for Jesus, I think, in this church. Forgiveness doesn't just lead to costly service, it leads to public witness, though, doesn't it? For she comes to Jesus in a crowded place and makes her offering to him where others can all see. But she's willing to do it. Many are giving time too, aren't they, here, and energy to serving Jesus in public witness. Think about Rachel Smith preparing to go to Pakistan, and her non-Christian friends and family, I guess, are a little bit like Simon, who just can't get their heads around why someone would give so much to Jesus. And why Jesus would find it so acceptable. Maybe those non-Christian friends and family think she's mad. Why give up everything you've got, your career, your friends, to go to Pakistan? It's costly service that this woman gave this perfume to Jesus. It's the worship that brings joy to his heart. Even if no one else understands what you're doing, then Jesus does. Maybe you're here this morning as a Christian, finally, and you think, I don't love like that anymore. There was a time when my worship of Jesus was, I guess, quite extravagant. I did used to give everything I had and all that I am because I loved him. Because I knew how great my sin was and how great my Savior was and how much I'd been forgiven. And I wanted to love in response. And you think, I don't know that I love like that anymore. I wish I could. I wish I were more like this woman is towards Jesus, but I fear I'm more like Simon, just a little bit indifferent or a little bit cold. Well, the lesson from this passage is that our love for Jesus is always a response to the knowledge of how much we've been forgiven. And I guess that means we need to go back to the cross and back to an estimation of ourselves and to spend time there. Jesus said she loved much because her many sins had been forgiven. So why not just think through these kind of things this week? Think, how much, how many were my sins? Think of the extent of the forgiveness. Think about what you owed to God. And think on that. Think of how extraordinary it is that this that God would want to forgive and take upon himself my debt. Think of the cost of Jesus bearing that for you. And think of the consequences of forgiveness. The new life that you have. The fresh start that God was willing to give you. And the total confidence that you are now at peace with God. Think on those kind of things. If you want to see that love restored. If you're a Christian, your life is an expression of your love for Jesus. Often it will be costly, but it will always be worthwhile. Because people will say to you, why do you do what you do for this man? And you will always have that opportunity to talk of him. Jesus points to this woman and says, she loves me. Let's take a moment to pray. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Father, forgive us that we often spend our time looking at others and seeing the sin in other people and never thinking of ourselves as sinners, forgetting what it is that we owe to you. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he cancelled the debts of both. Heavenly Father, thank you for your extraordinary grace towards us. That though we could do nothing to pay you back, you freely cancelled the debts through Jesus Christ and his death. Now, which of them will love him more? The one who had the bigger debt cancelled. Father, help us to see the size of our debt and what you have done, that we might love you more and make that love visible to the world. Amen.